thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
Well, maybe you know this. Baseball's not my sport. I actually played it when I was a kid. Baseball's not really my sport. Church softball, though, that is my sport. I love church softball. Maybe we should talk about starting a team again next season. I love church softball. But baseball, I grew up playing it a little bit. I was the only one in my family. But it's just not... it's not my favorite sport. I like September, kind of, you know, when the playoffs hit and the Cubs always lose. It's great. I grew up in St. Louis, so sorry, Chicago people. But baseball's not really my sport so much, which makes this video I'm about to share that much more meaningful to me, and I hope it can be meaningful to you as well. Maybe you've seen it, but we're going to take just a minute to watch a video. It's not something I always incorporate in my sermons, but there's some words on the screen, and I just want to let you know, if you can't read the words on the screen for the video, don't worry about it. The story is not what's written on the screen. The story is what's happening between these two kids in Little League Baseball. So, Zach, would you go ahead and play this video? It's a short one, and then we'll keep going.
Oh, look out. That's awesome. Tough kid right there. So this is really cool because as a pitcher, Bubs looks shaken up right now because of what he did. And look at Zay Jarvis. This is such great sportsmanship. He wants him to know that it's okay, that he'll be fine.
Hey, Bob. Look at me. Look at me. You're all right.
Amazing.
You're all right. Look at me. Hey, look. You can do it.
What a stud right there. Zay Jarvis. I'm telling you, we've seen
Thank you, Zach.
So many-
as I said, Church, I don't particularly like baseball. I don't make it a point to watch it, but I don't think you have to love the sport to be moved by that situation. And just in case you couldn't quite make it out, I've seen that video about a dozen times, and every time I watch it, I get all choked up. Like, I watch it, and I'm just like, ugh. Like, it kills me, because just in case you couldn't make out what happened, it's a Little League baseball game. I never played baseball like that when I was in Little League, though. Those kids are crazy. They're so good. But the pitcher lost control of his pitch, and he hit the batter in the head. A dangerous play. It hit him in the helmet right near the temple. The batter goes down but is okay, and he takes his base at first, but then he notices the pitcher who is really rattled. The pitcher is really shaken up. If what you don't see in the video is that the pitcher will pull himself out of the game later. He can't keep going. He doesn't want to keep pitching. The pitcher was crying because of what he could have done to the other player. He was afraid that he could have seriously injured his opponent. So the batter walked over to his opponent. The student's name is Zay, who had just nearly injured him, just nearly knocked him unconscious. And what did he do? He stormed the mound to give him a hug. He assured the one who had almost hurt him, hey, I'm all right, I'm okay. You don't need to sweat this, I'm okay. This is how it goes, let's play. Sometimes we wonder whether we can see the hand of God at work in our world, and I think that's it right there. The small acts of compassion. The small acts of kindness. The injured player isn't mad at the pitcher. He doesn't get upset that he lost control, but instead he has compassion on him, and he comforts him. And that's beautiful. It's lovely. But do you know what isn't beautiful about this circumstance? The comment section. I first saw this video on Twitter and I made the mistake of scrolling down after I watched the video. Do you know what the comment section on this video said? There were a whole lot of coaches and a whole lot of umpires who had something to say about what happened in this video and how inappropriate it was for this batter, Zay, to go and give the pitcher a hug. Here's one of the most popular responses. This is the quote. "No place for this in sports. I teach my guys that the only reason you ever go towards the mound in Little League is to start a bench-clearing brawl. A kid gives you some chin music and you want to give him a hug, do better." Now, what's ironic is that this response comes from a parody account. That response comes from, if you look at that person's account on Twitter, they're just an anonymous kind of troll making fun of things account. Somebody who obviously makes jokes on Twitter about being a bad coach. What's disturbing is how many likes and responses it got, not in jest. 29,000 likes and hundreds of affirming comments saying, "It's about time a coach says something about this. There's no room for this in baseball. There's no crying in baseball." Anybody? A League of Their Own? Okay. I got one chuckle, so. Apparently, the batter broke some unwritten rule in Little League Baseball. Apparently, the batter broke this unwritten rule about having compassion on your competitor. You're not supposed to do that. This is your enemy. This is the person that's trying to beat you. You don't show compassion on them. And countless coaches and umpires spoke up and said, "I would kick them out of the game. If I was an umpire in that game, they would have been thrown out of the game." Apparently, they broke some rule. You see, there was a nearly broken body and a broken rule. And what was in the middle of it? Compassion. Compassion. And so is it with today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 13. There was a broken body and a broken rule. You see, let me paint the picture for you. Let me illustrate this a little bit. Jesus was on the move from Galilee to Jerusalem. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, we read that Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, and he was meandering his way north from Galilee down south to Jerusalem through villages and towns. So his specific location is unsure, but he stops at this local synagogue. Just a local synagogue somewhere we don't know, in probably a rural town. Presumably somewhere he was invited to speak because of his growing influence. "Oh, that Yeshua was making his way through town. I heard he was a couple miles over. Let's go see if he can come here on Saturday. Let's get Yeshua over here." So Jesus visits this synagogue and he's invited to teach. They've sung the songs. They've had their scripture reading. They've had their weekly announcements. They know that they've got a bar mitzvah next Tuesday and a bat mitzvah on Thursday. They know they've done all the things they need to do, and Jesus has come up to the lectern. He's preaching, he's teaching from the Hebrew scriptures. We don't know what passage he's reading from today, but in the middle of his preaching, you can hear the back door creak open. You can hear the door slowly open. And those disciples who are with Jesus, they turn around, they look at the back of the sanctuary. What's going on? It's who's walking in so late? The disciples don't know what's going on, but the regular synagogue attenders, they don't turn their head. They know what's going on. This happens every Sunday. It's just Anna. We don't know if that's her name, but let's call her Anna. You see, Anna's old. Anna has physical ailments, and she's, the scripture says, folded over at the waist. She can't stand up straight. She can't walk well. And on Saturdays, it's hard for her to make it to the synagogue, so she shows up late. Nobody comes and picks her up on their way. She walks by herself with a cane in hand, or some Saturdays, she just has a walker. It's hard for her to make it, so she shows up late, like really late, like after the music and after the announcements, late. The late entrance of this slow-moving senior adult interrupts the flow of worship. So the leader of the synagogue gestures to Jesus, who's up on the platform, as if to say, "Just keep preaching. Pay no mind to Anna. We're familiar with her. It's just Anna. Don't worry about it. Just keep going. Keep teaching. Pay no mind to her." Jesus, however, will pay mind to her. Jesus allows himself to be interrupted. Catholic priest Henry Nouwen was famous for saying, "The interruptions are my work." Jesus allows his teaching to take a back seat. You see, upon seeing her, he interrupts his sermon and he tells her to stand up, and he touches her and she stands up. Actually, do you know what the scriptures say happens to her? What he says to her? "You are set free." Not "you are cured," not "you are made well." The commentator Luke will say she was cured, but Jesus pronounces freedom. You see, the act of healing her was not merely a medical miracle, it was an act of liberation. She who has been oppressed by her inability to stand is released, and she's no longer captive. And church, in the Gospel of Luke, salvation is liberation, or maybe a better way of phrasing it is that in the Gospel of Luke, liberation is salvation. If you read through the Gospel of Luke, you can see the theme of liberation over and over and over again. God is liberating humanity from everything that oppresses, from every chain that entangles. The work of Jesus is freedom, liberation. So Jesus frees this woman. And immediately what happens is the synagogue board stands up in celebration and rejoicing at what God has done, right? The leadership of the synagogue starts running the aisles waving their hankies. Yeah, Mike Hayden's waving his hanky. Yeah, that's right. That's what they do, right? They're just shouting. The board secretary is just thrilled at what's happening. Sorry, Patty. The leader of the synagogue was indignant. That's a very specific word. How dare you? How dare you? We are in the middle of worship. How dare you interrupt the teaching of Torah? You are teaching the Holy Scriptures. Who do you think you are? Do you think that you are more important than the book? Do you think that what you have to say or do is more important than Torah? How dare you? The text says he kept saying. What that means in the original language is that he would not stop talking about it. He wasn't going to shut up about it. He kept saying, "There are 6 days to do this. I don't have a problem with you getting healed. You can get healed, but don't do it now. Don't interrupt my worship. This is my time. This is what we do, and I have an obligation as the leader of this synagogue to make sure that everybody else can worship as well. How dare you interrupt? Come on another day." He's indignant. He doesn't have a problem with her being cured. He has a problem with it happening on the Sabbath in the synagogue. You see, in this story, we have a broken body and a broken rule. According to the oral tradition, according to their unwritten rules, people weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. We know that, right? 10 Commandments, right? Keep the Sabbath holy. And then they had these additional rules that they added on to those 10 Commandments. They had very specific rules for what constituted work and what didn't. Okay, we're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. What does that mean? By healing this woman, Jesus had broken a rule, and a big one. He had not honored the Sabbath. He had not given the Lord what is his. You see, not unlike that Little League baseball player, Jesus broke a rule in order to have compassion. For Jesus, there's always room for compassion. I know it's easy to be hard on the leader of the synagogue. It's easy to be hard on him, but I don't know. He's just trying to do his job. He has a duty. He has an obligation. It's easy for us to criticize him, but he's got to protect the institution. That's his job. If he doesn't maintain the institutional integrity, if he doesn't maintain the rules, well then, things could go south quickly, all right? keep things in order. That's his job. But Jesus won't have it because Jesus doesn't prefer the institution over persons. Jesus reveals that in his kingdom, in his community, institution takes a back seat to persons. The way of Christ is people over institution. And then how does Jesus respond to the leader of the synagogue? You hypocrites! You hypocrites! Now Jesus is indignant. Who of you does not untie your ox or your donkey on the Sabbath to go water them? That was a very targeted response, church. That was a very specific response to them. That was not general. That was very specific because by asking the leader if he unties his ox or his donkey to go water it on the Sabbath, he's revealing the double standard of their rules. He's revealing the hypocrisy of their system. And it's quite beautiful what he's doing because they had created these rules that you couldn't work on the Sabbath, and they had created these exceptions to the rules. And do you know what one of those exceptions was? If your livestock, your donkey or your ox, needs to be watered on the Sabbath, you can take them to the well to feed them. If they get stuck in a well, you can get your ox or your donkey out of the well on the Sabbath. You can secure your property on the Sabbath. That is an exception to the rule of work. But here's my question. Who owns livestock in first century Palestine? Who is it that is permitted with that exception to the rule? Who's exempt because of that rule? Is this 85-year-old widowed Anna who can't stand up straight? Is she a land-owning, livestock-taking-care-of person that needs to take her ox to the watering hole? Does she have an exemption from the rule of keeping the Sabbath? No, she doesn't. Who does? Does the land-owning male leader of the synagogue? You better believe it. This is subsistence living. Does he have animals that need to water? You hypocrites, Jesus says. They've created laws and rules that protect the privileged while leaving the most vulnerable in bondage. You see, so maybe this healing wasn't about freeing her, only about freeing her body. Maybe it was also about freeing her from the oppression of the system that she lived in. You are free. Jesus freed her. And do you know how she responded? Do you know what her response was to being liberated? Did she immediately run out of those doors of the synagogue and start screaming to the town, "Look, look, look, I can walk again. I can look up again. I can see something other than the dirt road again." What's her response? She worships. Her response is to praise. Thanks be to God. Glory to God. Her response was praise. You see, church, the good news is not just that Jesus freed her from physical and social bondage. The good news is not just that he did it. The good news is how he did it. How Jesus freed her from physical and social bondage. How was Jesus able to bring liberation to her life? Look at verse 12 if you have your Bibles open. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 13 says, "When Jesus saw her." When Jesus saw her. That is what led to her liberation. Being seen. Being not overlooked. She was known. Jesus saw her dis-ease. That which had oppressed her was exposed. I don't know about you, church, but I think that Jesus is still in the business of liberation. I don't know about you, church, but I think Jesus still wants to liberate people from that which oppresses, that Jesus still wants to release people from that which keeps them in bondage. The only problem is that it isn't only physical or social maladies that bind, right? It is. Let's be real about that. And Jesus is still overturning oppressive systems. He's still wanting to make our systems equitable and just and good and beautiful. That's true. But the truth is that anymore we're maybe, I don't want to neglect this, but I want to add to it. This is not a no to that. This is saying there's more to it. We're not only often bound by our bodies. That is sometimes true. But sometimes we are enslaved. We are bound. We are held captive by trauma, by abuse, by addiction. Those who should have loved us well and didn't love us well can leave scars that have bound us to the very core of our existence. You see, most abuse is perpetrated by those who are supposed to love you. That's what makes it abuse. It's that those who are supposed to care for you didn't. And if statistics are true, there are more than one of us here today who are bound or have been bound by trauma in our lives. We're often not bound only by our bodies, but by addiction. I've had conversations with Phil Clinton, whose job it is to pick up those who have passed for the county. And he said how frequently it's people who have overdosed from opioid addiction, where opiates turned to heroin or turned to this. Our spirits are chained by substance, by this drink, by this food, by this relationship that I just can't let go of. It has a hold on me. I'm stuck in it. The problem, church, is that it's maybe easier, maybe this is not true, but it's maybe easier to see this woman bent over at the waist and see a problem. I say that, but chances are the rest of that synagogue did not see that. I say it's maybe easier, but maybe not, but unlike a broken leg, unlike being bent over at the waist, unable to see anything other than the dirt on the road, like this woman who had been bound for 18 years, unlike some physical issue, we can't deny very well a broken leg or a bent over body, right? That's a harder thing to deny. The problem is that with trauma or addiction or abuse, we can deny it to ourselves. Oh, no. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. Look, I didn't drink yesterday. I'm fine. I went a day without alcohol. I'm not an alcoholic. What are you talking about? I don't need it. I only shake a little bit. No. I wasn't abused. That's not what abuse is. He works long hours and he's tired when he comes home. I fell down the stairs. I hit my face on a doorknob. We know the stories, right? We can deny to ourselves that this is true. Jesus wants to liberate people. I believe that. From trauma, from abuse, from that which enslaves us. Social oppression, family oppression, addiction from shame. But here's the thing. The work of liberating Jesus is found in verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he then put his hand on her. when he saw her. How often do we hide our shame? How often do we hide our abuse? How often do we cover up our addiction? How frequently are we not even honest with ourselves, let alone anyone else, let alone Jesus? This woman comes to the synagogue knowing that he's going to be there. Word has spread about this Yeshua guy. I got to go. I want to hear him. How frequently are we not even honest with ourselves about that which enslaves us? We will not be freed from oppressive forces if we deny their existence. Do you know how Alcoholics Anonymous starts every meeting? Hi, my name is Danny, and I'm an alcoholic. Confession. Confession. Being honest with a community and being honest with yourself and being honest with God. This is why people who say they are recovering alcoholics are always saying they are a recovering alcoholic. They don't think that they're over their addiction. They may be in recovery, but they are always honest about that which has bound them. And they are seen when they are honest. Church, the message of the gospel today is that Jesus sees you. That Jesus knows you. And that Jesus touches you in order to free you, in order to liberate you. But he needs to see you. And you can't hide it from him. The truth is, he sees it. We are not hiding it from him. We're hiding it from ourselves. Are there any of us today that are hiding something in our life, in our spirit, in our experience from Christ and from yourself? Are there portions of your life that you push down, that you repress, that you avoid because, oh, I don't want to relive that thing? No, I'm not telling you need to come on this platform and bleed all over the church. But what I am saying is that you are denying the liberation of Christ in your life by not being honest with yourself about it. By not being honest with Christ about it. You cannot be liberated if you deny its existence. Christ is the King of liberation. Jesus is the Lord of freedom. Christ is the chain breaker and the oppression destroyer. If you go back to Luke 4, one of the first times he's teaching in a synagogue, he said, "I came to release the captives." And how did the synagogue respond? They wanted to chase him off a cliff. The story of Christ through and through has been, I want to set you free. Not just to escape to some heavenly realm. I don't want you to live in bondage now. But if you have been in bondage, I can tell you that if you bring your shame and your abuse and your addiction to Christ, he knows you and he sees you. And honestly, one of the best ways that we can bring it to Christ is to bring it to people who know what they're talking about, who have studied and given their life to the emotional and mental wellness of other people. Sometimes the miraculous work of Christ takes place in the therapist's office. Sometimes the miraculous work of Christ happens in the counselor's chair. And maybe that's where we bring our shame and our addiction to Christ. Church, I believe that Jesus is still in the business of liberation. I believe that Jesus is still in the business of freeing people. And if there's any good news for you today, I want you to hear this truth. Jesus sees you. All of you. And he's not bound by any institutional expectation. He sees you, and do you know what he says to you? I love you. He calls this woman a daughter of Abraham. You are good. You have value. You belong. Jesus sees you and he knows you and he touches you and he says, you are mine. This is the good news of God for the people of God today.